Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I know what you're probably thinking. I figured I'd kind of show you what you're probably thinking in case you don't know what you're thinking. We'll pretend we are two older gentlemen, okay, Sam?
All right.
Okay. You're sitting there, you're seeing me up there, and you're going, how young is this guy? How is he possibly going to have anything worthwhile to say to me? Right?
Yes.
I mean, he better not say anything about marriage. He's been married, what, 15 minutes?
Yeah.
He's still got a suntan from his honeymoon. And I want you to know right now, yes, all that is probably pretty true. I'm not going to talk to you about marriage today, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that God has given me a word for you this morning. And so that gives me some boldness, because honestly, if I was up here and I was just saying something I thought up, it wouldn't really be worth anything, and I'd tell you to go home. And I know a lot of you have been praying for this service. You've been praying for me. I've been praying, and I know God is in it. Most importantly, I know my grandma has been praying. She's been praying a lot, probably more than all of us combined. She has a lot of time. But God bless her. I know that that's her ministry, and she has a huge part of everything that even goes on here. I mean, a woman who's not even a part of this church. Yeah, craziness. But today what I wanted to talk to you about is kind of a serious subject. I believe God has kind of got this message in my heart. It's kind of a part of an answer to our prayers as a church. Like Pastor said, I've been here a whole 3.5 months. But one thing I've seen and heard and experienced is that we are praying for a move of God. We want God to show up in a way that maybe he has never done before. And I believe, you know, the songs we sang this morning were prophetic of that. He's the God of this city. He's the God of this people. Things like the darkness trembles. Those are the things I believe God wants to do in us as a church. But today I want to talk to you about something that possibly can be stopping this from happening. Because as much as we may say we want it or occasionally pray that we want it, for whatever reason, God has chosen us to be the vessels that he will bring this move of God through. And it can be crazy to think about, but he limits himself through us. I can be a limitation to God because of the way I live. I can legitimately stop the Holy Spirit from flowing in this room to the power and magnitude that he wants to if I have an area in my life that God has been trying to deal with me on, and I'm just pridefully continuing on in it. Pastor talked a second about our past and how it doesn't hold us. And I am a living testament to that. I was actually praying about this if I was going to share this with you. But I felt like the Lord is saying, go for it. If you judge me, that's your problem. When I was in my teens, which you're thinking, that's not that long ago. even though I'm kind of balding and stuff. I'm only 25, if you don't know. When I was in my teens, when I was in my teens, I honestly was the type of person who, my dad could attest to it. I don't know how much he knew of what I was actually doing, probably more than I think. But we went to church pretty consistently, almost every Sunday. And I would sit there and sing the songs like anyone else. But besides that, I was living life that was caught up in everything that the world offers, honestly. The sex, the drugs, drinking. I was caught up in that. And when I was preparing for this message, a certain situation came back to my memory. And it was the time that, once again, I'm not condoning anything that I did in my past, or am I encouraging the youth to experiment? Do not. I was at a party, and there was marijuana. And I had some. I was not a heavy drug user, but I was a casual drug user. Did it when I was with my friends, kind of thing. And I remember inhaling. You know, that's how drugs work. You inhale them, and they begin to affect you physically, emotionally, and I believe spiritually. And for whatever reason, there was this song playing on the radio, and it was like some rap song. I don't remember what it was, but it was a song I had heard many, many times and never thought anything wrong with it. But in that moment, all of a sudden, it was like, some people say drugs help you see God. They're a little deceived, but I believe at some point you can actually see things of the Spirit, whether they're true or false. I would say they're false. But you see certain things that you wouldn't see because you're caught up in your own self. And I remember this song was on, and all of a sudden, I heard different lyrics than I had ever heard before. And you're thinking, that's not an effect of marijuana if you've ever taken it. I started hearing a song singing about Satan and his worship and how much he wants you to get involved in all these horrible things. And I was like, oh my gosh, you know, because at this point I'm like kind of worshiping God and kind of worshiping myself at the same time. And this weird, crazy lyrics that I'd never heard before came into the room, and I was scared out of my mind. And I ran into the bathroom, locked the door, and I cried out to Jesus, actually. And I said, Jesus, what is going on? Help me. And honestly, a soberness came over me, and I walked out of there, and I jumped on my motorcycle and drove home. Motorcycle, on those situations, would never be a good idea. But God, I believe, protected me that night. And if you look in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, you'll find a certain prophet, seer, spiritist by the name of Balaam, if I'm saying that right. I don't know. It's about as close as I can get. Balaam. He is one of these people who worships God but also worships everything else. He's paid by people to see things in the spirit. He has a working profession of divination. He would be known as somebody who, when he spoke something, it would happen. Now, at this time, you find Israel is out of Egypt. They're starting to come closer and closer to the promised land. And in fact, they've just overtaken an entire nation, an entire army that was a pretty strong army. And the next nation in line of their path where they were headed hears about it. And the king gets all afraid, and he sends some guys to this prophet, or, well, not really a prophet, but this spiritist guy by the name of Balaam. And they go to him to ask him to pronounce a curse on Israel. And Balaam, because he's kind of with God, but not, he talks to God. And in verse 20 of chapter 22, God comes to Balaam and says, Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but only do what I tell you to." So Balaam gets up the next morning, saddles his donkey, and went with these men who came from the country, was Moab. But it says here, "But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him." And right here we go, okay, God said it's okay to go, but now he's angry because he's going. And I honestly wish I could give you a really great explanation for that. But here's what I see. I see that God, because he's gracious, says, if that's really what you want to do, if you really want to consider being paid to pronounce a curse, go ahead, but I'm not going to be happy about it. And because of that, you see that the angel of the Lord stands in front of him to oppose him. And Balaam is riding on his donkey, it says. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. And Balaam, like any of us who've ever had a pet or a dog that is disobedient, you beat the junk out of it. Just started hitting it, slapping it, doing whatever, saying, "You are a worthless animal. Why won't you do what I want you to do? Just go down this path. It's wide open." Because he couldn't see the angel. And then it says, he continued on, and the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. And once again, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to a wall, kind of to get beside it, to miss the angel, and crushes Balaam's foot in the process. And once again, he beats the donkey. So then the angel of the Lord moves on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry again, and he beat her again. And then something crazy happens. Something that would probably cause any of us to freak out if you're beating your dog, all of a sudden it does this. God gives the donkey the ability to speak. And the donkey turns around and says, "Yo, man, why are you hitting me? What are you doing?" And of course, Balaam says to the donkey, "You've made a fool out of me. You won't listen to me. You won't do what I'm asking you to do. You're not doing what I was planning for you to do." And the donkey turns around and says, "Hey, I have been your donkey all this time, and yet I have never done anything like this. And yet you hit me these three times." And he actually asks Balaam, "Am I in the habit of doing this to you?" And Balaam, I think at this moment, God gives him a little revelation. And he says, "No." He realizes, "No, you've never done this." And all of a sudden, he sees the angel of the Lord opposing him, and he sees how ridiculously wrong he has been in the path that he has chosen. And the angel asks him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me." That's the case. Usually it's the foolish things of the world that see God first. "The donkey saw me." Lost my place. Thank you. I'm a youth pastor. Give me a break. Okay. "The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would have certainly killed you by now, but I would have spared her." And Balaam says to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back." And God says, "Well, keep going the way you're going and just do what I say." And in this, you see a picture of, I believe, a situation that so many of us see in our own lives very often. We come to know Jesus. He does an amazing miracle in our life. He sets us free from sin and death, says, "You're mine. I will take you to be with me in heaven." We have this sort of half-hearted worship going on because of that, because we are genuinely grateful, but yet there's still this flesh, this self that we listen to way too much. And we pick a path for our lives that honestly is going in a direction that is, as the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, destined for destruction, a dangerous one. And we just keep going. We keep going, and all of a sudden things get a little worse because our plans aren't working like we imagined they would. All of a sudden, we realize that the things I thought meant something really don't mean something. You come to the place where all of a sudden you realize you can't turn to the left or right, and God has you just wedged. And because he has you wedged, you get displeased and you lash out, you know? You lash out on maybe your wife, you lash out on your husband, you lash out on your kids. Maybe you just scream off into the wind and you're going, "Why is nothing working out like I thought it would?" And you've got that plan and you're thinking, "God, you know, I thought this was a pretty good plan. I didn't have any sinful things to do in this plan." But you don't realize that it was your plan. And you're not doing what Scripture teaches us to do, which is lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will make our path straight. And so God has to continually stand before us and oppose us. I'm not talking about hard times in life where God is trying to teach you perseverance and teach you be faithful in the midst of how difficult this season is. I'm talking about the times where God comes up to you and says, "Don't take another step because you're going the wrong way." And it's not fun. And so many times, we just keep going forward. We just keep doing the very thing that God has already shown us we need to stop doing. And because of that, we limit what God can do through us and in us. Because ultimately, he wants us to be closer to him. He wants us to know him more. But he also wants to use us in his kingdom. I have another example of a person who I believe understood this and had the right heart. You all know the woman with the jar, the alabaster jar full of pure nard. I'll be reading out of Mark. Not, I don't know if I'm actually going to read it, but pulling it from Mark chapter 14, you find that Jesus is here with his disciples and, you know, some other Pharisees and people like that, and they're just reclining at the table of a man known as Simon the leper. And this woman comes, and she takes this alabaster jar full of pure nard oil. And most of us know, because Pastor actually just spoke about this however many weeks ago, that the nard oil was worth how much? About an entire year's wages. I'd have to work a whole year just to afford this oil. And I believe in this story, so many times we look at the woman and we go, "Oh, she has this amazing, unrelented, unconcerned with other people's opinions style of worship." But I believe there's also something else in this story that God is trying to teach us. Think about the alabaster jar. You don't hear too often, but the alabaster jar was actually a very sought-after item in that day, traded worldwide. Pharaohs would be buried with their organs inside of alabaster jars. Expensive perfumes. The rich would have their jewelry in it. It was something that was very sought after. And if you just saw the jar, you would have never known what was inside of it. If you would have been in this place, you would have seen the nice jar sitting on a counter, not being used, and thought, "That is a beautiful piece of art you have there." But nobody would ever know that inside of that was something that was worth so much more than the jar itself. See, in this story, I believe the jar represents our flesh. And so often we look at ourselves and we get so consumed in, you know, how am I dressed? How am I looking? You know, I've got my jeans with my cross on the butt. And, you know, these are so cool. Oh, that's the most important thing in the world. Or, you know, maybe I can just sit here and I can look like a Christian. I'll put on all the fancy ornaments. I'll imitate Christ. I will put the fruit of the Spirit into my life myself as though that's something I can muster up. I'll pretend like I'm a good person. I'll act as though I have it all together. And everybody will look at my alabaster jar and say, wow, that is beautiful. You're a great Christian. And that's going to draw people to God, right? But even though that flesh can be pretty to look at, God wants it to be completely broken so that that pure nard oil, that priceless fragrance, can be released in your life. The oil represents the Holy Spirit and His anointing on your life and what He wants to do in your life each and every day and every moment. But if the jar stays intact, the oil is never released. If the jar stays intact, the oil can never minister to anyone else around you. Sure, you may try to minister to someone. You may come up to them and you might try to, like, serve them in a human way. But the Holy Spirit will never be able to work through you in a powerful and effective way that will bring lasting fruit. We as a church, if we want to see a move of God, we have to let God break our jars. But the thing about breaking is, it's not always fun. You know, it's easy for us to come here and just, and I think, not trying to downplay anything, we talk about the grace of God and His gifts for us and all that He wants to give us. And these are amazing things that we should be concerned about and we should be grateful for and seek after. But we might be missing the whole idea of, what does God want from me? What does He want to do in my life? How does He want to use me? You know, I think most of us have that fear. You know, if I were to actually surrender in this moment to God, He'd call me overseas and I'd be a missionary. Isn't that everybody's fear? I'll have to go live in a third world country. We make all kinds of excuses to resist the breaking. We make all kinds of excuses to resist the things that God sometimes puts in our lives to oppose us and say, stop, you're going in the wrong direction. Stop, the things you're doing are destroying you. You're not only hurting our relationship, yours and the Lord, but you're holding back the ministry that could be happening in the city of Sparta, that could be happening inside of this church. You see, the only pastors aren't the only ones who are called to minister. I think so often we get caught up in, you know, I want Pastor Randy to do everything. He's supposed to go make this church grow. He's supposed to go out and evangelize to everyone as though that is solely his responsibility, and all we're here to do is sit in the pews and glean from him. But God wants all of us to be a part of it. He wants each and every one of us to have a ministry of our own. It may not be a pulpit ministry. There are so many things you can do. But the Spirit of God has to be released in you so that you can do those things. You know, I'm a youth pastor, and I usually don't talk very long. I usually speak a message that's about 20 minutes long. And honestly, I don't know how much longer I'm going to go on that because I don't think I need to elaborate that much when the Word of God is present. Brokenness is something that if we will embrace, if we'll say, God, bring on the things that are going to break my flesh. Bring on the things that are going to take me out of your way so that you can do what you want to do. Man, we could, I believe fully that we could see a move of God explode out of us. Not just when we're here on a Sunday morning, but when we're going to work. The Spirit of God will be able to start showing us those people that we need to be ministering to. We'll start seeing everything. We'll have a bleeding heart for people. Man, I think about the way God saved me. Now, I'm not saying everybody is supposed to be like me, but I'm saying God saved me in a way, and it was because I surrendered to him in that moment. He saved me in a way that was so powerful. He delivered me from addictions. He delivered me from any sort of desire to want to do those things for a season. There's temptation has come after that, obviously. But I can honestly say, as soon as the Lord came into my life, all of a sudden, I began to see people in a different way. I remember I planned to go down to ministry school down in Florida, and all of a sudden, I realized I had a big F-150 Super Crew pickup, and that thing just wasn't going to be affordable if I wasn't working full-time anymore. And I said to God, all right, I need a car. And so I went to a dealership, and I started looking, and I found a car, and I said, Lord, if this is the car you want, and I buy this, I promise you I will never pass by a hitchhiker. So I got that car, and I was driving on sales calls down to Walker, Minnesota, from Hibbing, Minnesota. And the first guy I see, let me give you an example. I was going to see if there's anybody really enormous that I could use. I'm driving down the road, and I see this man. He's probably 6'5" or 7", 250, 300-pound Native American guy who was homeless. Rough-looking, scary-looking dude. And I see him out of the corner of my eye, and I drive by. And I'm like, really, God? That's the guy? That's the guy I'm supposed to pick up? This car barely fits me, and you want this ginormous guy to fill up my entire passenger side of my car. Look like a clown car with him in there. So I keep driving, and finally, you know, I just couldn't get away from it because God is saying, pick him up, even though I'm trying to go on my path and say, I don't know if that's really what you want. But in that moment, it was a breaking moment. It was me submitting to what the Holy Spirit was trying to instruct me to do. We are saved for good works. We are saved so that we can be light in this world. And when I submitted to that and I whipped my car around and I pulled up to that guy and I said, hey, you need a ride? And he was like, huh? I was like, sure, yeah, where are you going? Hop in. And man, I started talking to him about the Lord when he got in there, and I think he was scared out of his mind, honestly. I don't think he knew what he was getting into. This little Finnish guy, he was huge. But you know what? We had a very deep conversation, a real conversation. I didn't keep it surfacey because the Spirit of God was flowing out of me, and when the Spirit of God is involved in a conversation, there is depth, and he cuts straight to the issue, and he cuts straight to the heart, and he is able to show the love of Jesus in a way that you never could. when you try to do it in some, not to downplay intellect, but in some mind-powered way. The Spirit of God is what affects people's hearts, and as I shared the gospel with him, I saw that big guy cry. And then I bought him lunch and Dairy Queen or something, if I remember right. And then he said, okay, thank you. It was nice meeting you. And I dropped him off wherever he was going. And that was the last time I saw him. And I can say once I got to Florida, my heart burned for homeless people and people who are down on their luck like crazy. And it broke my heart because I would bring them into the church and everybody would just avoid them like they were the plague. If we want God to move, we have to get broken so much that our hearts burn for people who look like they shouldn't be in church. Because as I watched people worship this morning, you know what I realized? Well, I've realized it before, but you know what I was reminded of? Man, young, old, middle-aged, we're all the same in Christ. There is no difference. We can all stand and worship, and I don't care if that person next to you smells like you know what. That's the kind of people God wants. Any kind of people. But if we continue on in our selfish, prideful ways and continue to think that we have the path figured out, we will never find the true path. We will never find what God really wants for us. We'll sit here and act like we want a move of God, but he ain't gonna move if we don't move. If we don't get broken enough to the place where we drive down the street and see someone and the Holy Spirit says stop, and we actually stop. Because you know right now he's saying things. And most of the time, we chicken out. And my goal tonight is not, tonight, I always say tonight because I'm youth, it's like a habit. My goal this morning is not to make you feel condemned and guilty. Well, maybe a little guilty. But not condemned and feel as though you are the biggest failure in the world. If the Holy Spirit wants to make you feel like you have made big mistakes, he can do that on his own. And he can convict you. And he can bring you from your past, which can stay there, to a place where you are on fire and being used by God. But you got to welcome it. You can't keep, every time the donkey says, turn left, you can't keep beating it. Every time God stands before you and says, do this, don't do that, you can't keep saying, here's the great thing about God. You know, with people sometimes, somebody will come up and say, hey, do you mind coming over to my house and talking to my kid about the Lord or something like that? You can go, you know, let me pray about it. How many times do you use that excuse? Let me pray about it. Let me see if that's really something I should be doing. When God says that to you, I'm sorry, you're already praying. You can't go, God, let me think about that. I mean, this is God we're talking about. This is God who created you and formed you in your mother's womb. He knows you. There's nothing hidden from his sight. And if he's saying something to you, by all means, it's time. There's no questioning it. There's no sitting around and going, is it real? Is that really what you're saying? So often we go, God, give me a sign, and he's gracious. And he loves us so much that he does. But we got to get to the place where all it takes is that little prompting of the Spirit. All it takes is the little drop. Hey, go talk to that person. Go love on that person. You know, people in front of you at the grocery store, buy their groceries. Little things. Make the biggest difference, and for whatever reason, because of our flesh, we make them out to be the scary things. Our flesh is afraid of doing good. Makes no sense, but that's the flesh. It's opposed to God. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 23, predicting his death, prophesying of his death, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's not just a word for right then. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified right here, right now. We are still in that hour. That was not the kind of hour that Western thinking would say it is. Jews had a completely different concept of time. We are still in that hour where the Son of Man is to be glorified. And he goes on to say, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life will keep it." We have some farmers here, right? Anybody a farmer? You all know about planting. You plant the seed, whether it's with a tractor, or in this case it would have been by hand. That seed has to die. There has to be just the right circumstances, moisture, nutrients, for that outer shell of that seed to crack. If it isn't there, that seed will never sprout and become the plant that it was meant to be. Those circumstances in your life that seem to be God opposing you are God's bringing the exact, precise nutrients and moisture and time of year that you need for that outer shell to be cracked so that that new life can sprout up in you, so that the Spirit of God can be released in you. The scary thing is, we can be Christians and not experience the new life because we haven't allowed ourselves to die. That's a scary thing. You know, it seems kind of morbid. You want me to die? You want me to just stop caring about my own life? Paul said, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." To die is gain, and to live is Christ. So often we just cling. We cling to every little thing that makes us comfortable, every little thing that makes up our life. And God's just saying, "Let me peel that away. Let me crack that shell. Because then you'll experience my life. Then you'll experience what it means to be a Christian. You'll experience new life. You'll experience a life that isn't your own, because it's the life of Christ living through you, loving people through you. But if we just stay stagnant and like Balaam, worshiping God, but worshiping everything else, eventually, God's going to just use someone else. The Lord searches throughout the earth looking for a man or woman whose heart is completely his. And I love that Scripture tells us that he'll back that kind of a person up. When our hearts are completely his, because he's broken all the other things away from it that we used to think made life, life. We start to see that Jesus is life. And when we legitimately live that and believe that, he backs you up. His Spirit is with you and in you, and it goes through you into the people's hearts that you're trying to touch. I believe when we get to that place where God has broken us down and it's only Jesus, it's only we want him, we don't care about the blessings anymore, we just want Jesus and what he wants to do through us, then that is when we'll be able to be the type of people who call down fire from heaven and it happens. We'll be able to call down a move of God on this city, on this nation, and it will happen. Because it's no longer for our glory. It's no longer for our pride, for our little group of people we like to hang out with. It's because Jesus did it. It's because Jesus loved us that much. It's because he deserves it.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.